long, and we're going to walk through it the next few weeks. And so we're going to get down to about the end of chapter 1 today. But I want to go ahead and read our text from last week so we kind of get a concept of what was going on. But I think as we read the book of Jonah, we'll see that we can really give Jonah a hard time. And a lot of times in the Bible, we'll see people that ain't doing right, and we'll give them a hard time. But the truth is, those stories are there for our instruction, because the truth is, sometimes we the ones that ain't doing right. All right? Sorry, it's got some South Carolina coming out in me. My wife would cringe if she knew I used the word ain't. But you guys know what I'm talking about. So God came to Jonah, and verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare." We said last week that would have been a lot of money. It was really far away. It's all the way to Spain, actually. 1,500 miles. So he fled from the presence of the Lord. He paid the fare, verse 3, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So, Father, Lord, as we reflect a little bit on these three verses and some of the things we said last week, God, we pray that we would not be Jonah's, Lord. We pray that we would learn from Jonah's mistake, Lord, that we would not run from the presence of the Lord. Lord, don't let our life be a life where we are sprinting away from you, but let it be a life where we are running with you, Lord. And we pray that that would be what we experience today, Lord. And as we look at your word, as we continue to see the mistake that Jonah made, Lord, we see that you follow him. You pursue him, Lord. And we know that today you have us here in this place. It is not a mistake. You are pursuing us. Lord, and all the people that we see every day that seem to just be people in the background, people that are walking by, Lord, you are pursuing them through us, Lord. And so may we not just see extras, see people around us, Lord, but may we see that you are a God that's sovereignly working in our world and pursuing us and pursuing others. And we pray, Lord, that we would begin to get in line with what you are doing in the world. So just teach us and guide us this morning as we look through this narrative and try to see ourselves and try to see what we can do to better follow you. We thank you, Lord, for these songs that we've sang. Lord, we want to be in your presence. Lord, I feel your presence as we declare your praises, as we sing the truths of the gospel through this song together as your body. Lord, I feel your presence. And Lord, I pray that we could walk out of here and continue to just be in your presence. Lord, don't allow us to run away. Pursue us. Chase us down. And allow us to see the fullness of your goodness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I really do love July the 4th, usually because there's fireworks, there's also cookouts, but the original July the 4th was a pretty scary day, right? The Continental Congress of the United States, before we were the United States, I guess, they declared independence. They drafted a constitution. I might have should have looked some of this stuff up. They drafted a declaration of independence, right? And they sent that to Britain. And they did it on behalf of all of the people in the colonies that did not like being under the oppression and the imperialism and the bad governance of the King of Britain. So we remember, just a quick American history, there was taxation without representation, right? And so the colonials, they wanted to get out from under the leadership of Britain. And so our country, our founding fathers of our country, and a colonial congress came together, and they drafted up a big "we're done with you, Britain" statement, right? And they sent that thing to Britain, and then all war broke loose. And then the American Revolution started, and as you know, we Americans, we won that war, and we ultimately won our freedom. So every year we celebrate this historical act of declaring independence from Britain. That's a great story, and there's probably somebody that could have told it greater, gave you a few more details. But I want to point out just three things about that story. There is a main character, as I told that story, and I would say I meant to kind of tell it from the colonial Congress's their perspective. They're kind of the main character. They're the heroes of the story, right? They came up with a document. There's also an antagonist, which is like a villain in the story, and that's dirty old Britain, isn't it? Right? There's some funny things, right, where this year, as we come to Independence Day, how many Americans stayed up till the middle of the night to watch the wedding of Prince Harry and Princess whatever her name was? I've already forgotten. But we stayed that, and I heard somebody talking. It made a lot of sense to me. Like, hey, you are an American, right? Like, these are kind of your enemies. But we're a little removed from that, right? They're actually some of our best allies now. But back in the first 4th of July, I mean, they were enemies. They were charging us with tea. That was too much. I don't know if I understand all that was going on, but it wasn't good, and we had to kind of sever that. There's also, in the way I told the story, there are kind of like backdrop characters, like all of the colonialists, all the would become Americans are kind of as I told the story. And today, we're going to look at this story of Jonah. We're going to continue into verse 4, and we're going to start reading more of the story as the story of Jonah unfolds. And we're going to see a main character. And we're going to see an antagonist. We're going to see a villain. And we're going to see these seemingly to be extra bodies that are around, these extra people, kind of these supplementary like extras in the story. I mean, they all play a very important role. And as we go through it, we're going to see, most importantly, you can put number one up on the screen. You can jot this down on your sheet. Worship God as the star that he is. We're going to see really through the Bible. You'll start to read the Bible, and you'll start to insert yourself into the Bible, like, hey, I'm like this prophet, or I'm like these people. But really, as we read the Bible, the most important thing as you read your Bible, I believe, is to see that the main character of the Bible is God himself. It is God himself telling a story about himself. It does include people. And he very often is teaching stuff about us, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how to believe, how to have faith. But ultimately, the story of God is a story of God. The 66 books, all of them, really point to the character and nature of God, and they tell us the story of God. There's actually a couple of books that don't even have the word God in them. I believe, namely, Esther, maybe Ruth also. Maybe not Ruth, but even though they don't name God, there's still a story about how God is sovereignly orchestrating and telling a story using the means and the media of people, history, times, places, and events. So we're going to look at the beginning here of our text here in verse 4, and we're going to see the sovereignty of God. And we're going to see that God is in control of things, and that he is using all things to tell a story, ultimately a story about redemption, ultimately a story about the fact that he loves you personally, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to use you in phenomenal ways, but he is a God that is sovereign, and he is a God who has wrote a book, told a story, and that book and that story is about him. He's the main character. And as you think about the story of Jonah, to quickly run through it, Jonah was told to go somewhere. He went the opposite way. God wanted to save these people in a crazy, awful place called Nineveh. They like to rip people's skin off and make artwork out of it. They were bad, evil people. We saw that in verses 1 through 3. God loves them. He wants to pursue them with his love. And he sends his prophet Jonah. He's trying to send his prophet Jonah. Jonah goes the opposite direction, and ultimately he's thrown into the water. A big fish eats Jonah. Jonah lives in that fish for 3 days. Then the fish throws him up back onto dry land. And then Jonah goes on about the mission. He goes to this evil city, Nineveh. He preaches a simple message of like, hey, repent. They actually repent and turn to God. They start tearing down all their altars. They stop skinning people. They stop killing people, at least for a generation or two. And they follow the true and living God. That's the story of Jonah. Jonah doesn't like it. God tells him he should. And then the story kind of ends. So here we are in the first chapter. And what I want you to see is that God is the star. He is the main character of the Bible, even to the point that he is the main star that we should worship. feel like a lot of times when we watch movies, we almost kind of worship the people that are in them. You're like, well, man, I want to be just like that person. Man, I wish I knew that person. I'd give my leg if I could dance with that person. I don't know what we say, but what we really need to see is that in the Bible, this is the most famous, the most influential, the most powerful, the most incredible person. He's the star of this story, and we can be with him, and I would call that being with him worship. We worship the star of the Bible. We worship the main character of the Bible. So Jonah is on the run, and God is going to passionately, sovereignly pursue him. Verse 4, but the Lord, so Jonah's in a boat, right? The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, bad storm, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners, Jonah was traveling with other seafaring people, the mariners were afraid, and they each began to cry out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them, doing whatever they could to possibly kind of save themselves as this awful storm is going on. They thought it best to just throw everything they had into the water. But Jonah, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So one thing, some of you know, my background is art, actually like studio art. Did a lot of that through middle school, high school, and even college, and continue to do a little bit of that. But in some of my training, we would watch movies critically and begin to see that really everything that's in a movie, all the way down to the sounds and the buses that pass by, you know, the director and the producer, they are completely in charge of everything on the set. I mean, so when they say quiet on the set, you guys ever heard that? I mean, everything is completely quiet. And down to the every single chirp of a cricket you hear on a movie is maybe like a guy with a recording somewhere. There's probably a cricket guy, you know? And so when you watch a movie, you're really watching a thoughtful piece of art where the most meticulous little details in that movie are done on purpose. I mean, the director is completely in control. So an incredible thing, as God tells his story, we see things like this. We see moments like this in the Bible where we see that God is meticulously, he has orchestrated things, he has controlled certain things, he has produced certain things that we may say, hey, that's just a circumstance, that's just a coincidence, but God has actually put it there for a reason, because God is telling a story. He's not just producing a movie, but he's using human history to share his message of redemption and salvation. So we see, first of all, here in this text, verses 4 and on that we've read, that God has this sovereign power. He's in control. He is working through nature. He is in control of nature. He's in control of nature because he created all nature. So we see, first of all, his person, Jonah, who he wants to go share a message with his people, the people that he wants to claim, that he wants to save, Nineveh, evil people. He's sending his person, Jonah, his prophet, to go, but Jonah's ran away, and God is lovingly pursuing him. And what he does in verse 4 is he hurls a great wind. God sends wind, and it says that this ship is about to break up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can try to run from God and have a calling in your life. He can have a mission for you to get involved in, and you can run from him. But I'm going to tell you, you can never get a boat that's big enough to outrun God. And you can never get a boat that's big enough or strong enough that God can't get in it, that God can't sabotage it, that God can't turn it around. Some of us, when we think of big boats like this, a lot of us think of the Titanic. And a lot of the creators of the Titanic, they actually had a very unnaturalistic, almost atheistic perspective. And they said, they actually created the Titanic, and they said that as the Titanic sailed off, they designed it, they lifted their fist to God and they said, "God, let's see you try to sink this ship. because we have built this thing. It is big. It is powerful. And just a few days later, you guys know the rest of the story. Maybe you've seen the movie. That thing did sink, didn't it? God hurls his wind. He has boat-breaking wind, all right? He doesn't break wind. He breaks boats with his wind, all right? He is a God that is powerful. And he is able to turn this ship around. We also see that he sends people. We'll see some really incredible words in the mouth of people that do not believe in the true and living God in chapter 1. And it's actually really incredible. It's ironic, actually, right? Because God told Jonah, hey, I've got a message. You're a prophet. I want you to go share it. And so Jonah says, nuh-uh. And he runs the other direction, going hundreds of miles away. And God puts his word in pagans' mouths. Right? Pagans become prophets. These guys were most likely seafaring people. They probably worshipped sea gods. They probably worshipped gods that kind of had control of the sea. So when this storm kicked up, they start praying and asking their gods to stop doing this storm. And it seems as we read the story, they pretty soon give up on that because they see the real, true, and living God whose wind breaks ships. And they begin to say, hey, our stuff's not working. We got to find a guy who's really praying to a God that can really hear and that can really stop this storm. And so the captain, the pagans become prophets, and the captain becomes a chaplain. He goes down into the boat where Jonah is asleep. Very bizarre why Jonah's asleep. I want to talk about that in a second. But the captain comes down there and he says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. This is a prophetic word coming out of a pagan captain who becomes a chaplain. And Jonah hears that and he actually gets up. We'll read on about this. But God is orchestrating the things and the people around Jonah to turn him back to his plan, back into his presence, back into his worship, back into his love. And just look at the condition of this runner. Jonah is fleeing from the presence of God. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jonah's on the run from God. He's left the presence of God. And the next picture we get of him in verse 4, 5, and 6, he is miserable. Right? He is down in the bottom of the boat, asleep. And here's a good question. I think I wrote this on your paper, and I encourage you to think about it. How do you know, and we talked about this in group a little bit, how do you know if you're running from God? So I just had three things here. You can jot these down if you want. But you may be like Jonah. If you're running from God, you've completely lost your way. I mean, Jonah, we don't know much about where he's going, Tarshish. It might have been kind of tropical, kind of nice. So some preachers like to make the point that, oh, he's going on a cruise. He's going to the beach. That's kind of true. But ultimately, it's the middle of nowhere, and we don't have a clue why he's going. He would get there, and he spent all of his life savings to probably get there. And how would he ever get back to his home? I mean, he's just wandering. He is lost because he's running from God. And sometimes in our life, when we avoid the will of God, we avoid the things we know God wants with our life, we'll find ourselves kind of drifting aimlessly out there. Not really sure where we're going, not really sure how we're going to get back to where we need to be. And we'll find ourselves completely lost. We'll also begin to stop caring about things. So Jonah's in the bottom of this ship. He probably used to be the kind of guy, he was talking to all the people, probably trying to convince them that his God was the true God. But at this time in his life, he's running from God. He's away from the presence of God. And he's just down in the bottom of the ship asleep. When I see asleep, I think Jonah here is depressed. He's lost his way. He's lost his meaning in life. He's lost his identity. And he has nothing better to do than just tap out from reality. And I think we know that we're running from God when we want to just tap out from reality. We want to tap out from our responsibilities. We want to move away from what God is calling us, what he's called us to do. And we see here Jonah is running from God. And we'll know also that maybe we're running from God when we're able to sleep through the worst day of our life. Extreme laziness, extreme lethargy, extreme just uncaringness. Maybe we've lost our way, family. Maybe someone here has just kind of ran away from God. Maybe you don't even know today that you're running from God. Well, here's the hope of verses 4 through 7. Your God is running after you. It doesn't take long to find hopeless people in our world, does it? I know on the news here has been people that have committed suicide. And I've had family members that have committed suicide. And it's really that's that ultimate gesture of like hopelessness that's out there. And I think recently it was Kate Spade, some famous designer. We'd say, man, she has everything. She fulfilled probably all of her dreams, but she still found herself hopeless. Probably the queen of purses. Is that who Kate Spade is? I don't know a lot. Everyone knows that name. And then we think of that chef. I'm going to have to look at my notes to remember his name. Anthony Bourdain, right? Most famous chef. One of the most influential chefs, foodies, kind of guys of our time. Both of these kind of captains of their industry took their lives because they found hopelessness. Hopelessness even at the top. And I'm going to tell you, family, hopelessness can catch up with anyone. And the only way to fight back hopelessness is to find the God of hope that comes and finds you in your darkest moments, the times where you can sleep in the bottom of the bowels of a ship on your worst day. Jonah was in the bowels of depression. Bowels of hopelessness. And that's where God sent a pagan prophet captain that became a chaplain to come talk to him. Hey, pal, you need to get up and pray. That's a pretty incredible God that will go to the ends of the earth to find you. He will go to the ends of the earth to restore you. That's who our God is. That's this main character, this star of his story that we worship, that we connect with, that we fully embrace, that we fully have a relationship with. And that's what he mainly wants from us. He wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. So we need to worship this God as the star that he is. Number two, we need to realize that maybe we are the villain. And so simply put, don't be the villain of God's story. Don't be the villain of God's story. I love superheroes. I love comic books. I tell people it's kind of the nerdiest thing that I do. But I get into that, and I love a really good villain, like somebody that's just trying to ruin the day, ruin the town. Actually went to Six Flags yesterday. I always like to go to Gotham City. They kind of recreate like a Batman kind of atmosphere, and we rode like the Riddler, and there's these villains. That some of the best villains in the world is probably Batman villains. He had some really kind of weird, kind of scary villains. But a lot of times when you think about villains and you read a story, you read the stories of God, and you see that maybe the armies are coming against the people of God, trying to shut down the people of God, trying to destroy the people of God, we'll say, man, I'm glad I'm not on that team. But sometimes I think that a good way to read the Bible is maybe today, maybe it's possible that I can become somebody that opposes the plans of God. Even though I don't have a nuclear power bomb and I'm not in Gotham City trying to fight Batman, I could still become a villain of sorts that's putting myself in opposition to God's plan. And the Bible very much reads that way, and it shows us that. And we really see that this is where Jonah has been. And we need to consider today that we may be the villain of God's story. Really the antagonist. As you read the book of Jonah, you kind of hear the word, oh, this is Jonah, so Jonah must be the main character. He must be the hero. But I think the opposite's true. I think God's the hero, God's the main character, and Jonah is actually the villain. He's actually the one coming against the plan of God. He is racist. He is struggling to want to do his job. He is nationalistic. And all of that pushes against God's plan, and Jonah becomes the villain. And this is God passionately loving, chasing after the one that is opposing him. So let's look at verse 7. So these mariners, they say to one another, let us cast lots that we may know whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Is that a coincidence? No, I think it's the sovereignty of God. There's actually a verse in Proverbs that says, every time the dice are dropped, God knows what it's going to be. He is sovereign over everything of chance that we think is chance or luck. God is actually sovereign over it. So they cast the lots, and then again, it points to Jonah. So God's even sovereign over these lots kind of straws or kind of dice that are rolled. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has came upon us. Do you hear those words? These are people, again, these are pagans who are prophesying, and they're saying, Jonah, you have brought evil upon us. Why have you done this? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What are your people? And he said to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You're running. Everyone's running from the presence of God brings evil upon others. When we seek to oppose God by fleeing, by running, by opposing His plan for our life, we'll realize that there'll start to be more and more doom and gloom and disaster around for those that are around us. Because God is pursuing us and wants us to begin to pursue others. Sometimes it's kind of hard to believe. It's kind of hard. It sits heavy on us as we read the book of Jonah, and we think maybe I'm like Jonah, and maybe I am hindering God from doing certain things. Maybe I'm causing, I'm bringing evil upon other people. I think of a kind of a real phenomenon I feel like we've seen the past year, especially the past school year. School's just kind of let out the past couple of weeks, and I was trying to look up how many school shootings have happened in the last two semesters, and I couldn't really find the fullness of the last two semesters, but I read where there's been about 400 kids shot at school. Bullets have landed on 400 kids just this year. And I can't blame it on any certain people or any group of people, but the first thing that I think of when I think about evil coming upon a school, kind of like the Titanic, where I feel like for generations now, there's been a concerted effort that we want all things that even smell or even begin to think, make people think at all about things of God. We want those out of our schools. We want them out. Maybe like those guys that built the Titanic and said, God, try to sink this. I feel like sometimes some of our efforts in our world is, God, we're going to do this without you. We don't need you. And God says, okay, go ahead. Let's see what happens. And this year, 400 children, bullets have landed on 400 children just this year, just this semester of school. So sometimes we don't really realize it, but our villainy, it's that we just kind of leave God out of it. It's not that we're really on purpose doing evil things, but we are just running from God, and we're running from the plans that He has, and we start to see evil come on us. What's some of the running in your life that may be bringing evil? I know I think of being a father. I got kids watching me, you know? I mean, are they watching me run from the Lord? Mother, Father, today, how are we fleeing from the presence of the Lord? And how are our children interpreting? How are they being affected by it? There's an interesting thing here with Jonah. He's just not living reasonably. He's running from the God that he's supposed to love. And then he's asked, who do you follow? Who is your God? And he articulates, beautiful, well, I follow the God of Israel. The one who created the sea. And he's even kind of showing how ridiculous his thinking is. He knows God, he trusts God. God is this awesome source that is pursuing him, loving him, but still he finds himself running from God and bringing evil on other people because he's avoiding God's plan. So as we think about this story of God, do we see God as the main character in our life? Do we realize that from time to time we kind of become the villain? We're against God in our ways. And then number three, I want you to know this, that God runs to the people that we run past sometimes. God runs to the people that we run past. And take it for granted, when you're running from God, you are going to run past a lot of people that need you and need your God in their life. So here Jonah is on this boat with these people that don't have a clue about the true and living God. He's running from God, and he's beginning to implicate them into his sin. And I want us to notice that in redemption, these extra characters, man, God cares about them. He cares about these extra characters. I have a friend in South Carolina. We had a movie come to our little town of Anderson, South Carolina. I think the movie was called Leatherheads. I have never seen it, but I think it's a movie about old time, like football or something like that. And I had a friend who was in his 50s or 60s, and he was so excited. He remembers the old days of football. And he went out for 3 days. He tried his best to be an extra in this movie. He gave 3 whole days. He spent all this money to get a uniform so that he looked like he was back in the 30s or 40s. And he drove to the movie site every day 3 or 4 times. He probably spent a lot of money on gasoline. And he was all about this movie. He was talking about it on Facebook. He was so excited he was going to get to be in Leatherheads, this movie. And then when he sat people down after the movie came out on video about a year later, and he shows this one scene where he's in it, and he's just in the crowd of a football stadium. He's just like one face, and he can slow the thing down, and he stops it, and it's all just a bunch of blur. You can tell that it's like people in stands, but you cannot even recognize this extra actor, my friend, in this movie. And he brings you into his house. He's like, look, I am in this movie. And, you know, you just want to say to him, hey, nobody cares. Right? You're an extra in a movie. Like, you didn't get paid. You had to pay to be in it. I think he probably did have to pay to even be in it. And a lot of times when we watch a movie or we read a book and there are all these other characters that are just kind of passed by, we don't care about them. I want you to know that our God, in his story, as we read, he cares about all the extra characters. He cares about all the people that are just blurs. I was, like I said, I think I mentioned earlier, I was at Six Flags yesterday. And man, there are just thousands of people going. You can't help but people watch. You see all these people, they're angry or they're happy, they're excited. There are people going everywhere, and God cares about them all. He cares about all the extra people. So the extras in this story, these mariners, God cares about them. I want you to see what they experience. Look at verse 11. They're talking to Jonah. Jonah, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And we'll probably come back to this later. But Jonah so hates the Ninevites. He so despises what God has called him to do because he knows God is going to save these people. He would rather die than go on mission for God in this instance. So we see the heart of Jonah here, and we pray, Lord, let it not be for me. Even may I love my enemies as Jesus has called me to do. May I love the people that are seeking to destroy me. May I want to see them know the compassion of Jesus. But he is saying, well, the best thing, because he could have said, let's turn the boat the other way and go to Nineveh. That'll stop the storm, and it would have, I bet. But he says, hey, I want you to throw me in the water. Jonah probably feels like if he had taken his own life, that his belief probably was that he wouldn't really receive all the blessings that God had for him. So he tries to catch God in kind of a way so that God will kill him. Throw me into the sea, and then God will be responsible for my death. That's probably what Jonah's thinking here. And he wants to, again, implicate the people in this, to kind of throw a prophet into the water, to murder a prophet. And so they didn't want to do that because this is God. This God is legit. He's caused a wind-breaking storm, a wind that can break our boat, and we are in a bad shape. And the last thing we want to do is throw his prophet, throw his guy into the water, and kill his guy. So this is what they did, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Because God has a plan out here in this water, and he's not letting this wind die down. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. They're speaking to Yahweh here. That's what's actually translated here as Lord. They cry out to Yahweh, the true and living God. This was how the God of Israel revealed his name to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. They cried out to Yahweh. They cried out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So it went from crazy to nothing. Calm. It went to crazy to calm. And family, sometimes if we stop the running and we start running with God, we'll see a lot of the chaos in our life go from crazy to calm. But look at what happens in the life of these extras in this story, people that most of us would just pass by. God does not. Listen to what their experience is. Verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So they began a journey with Yahweh, a journey with the true and living God. They saw that he was mighty. They saw that he was compassionate. They saw that he will go to the ends of the earth to find you. And they bowed their head to him. They offered sacrifices. They confessed his holiness. They made vows because they saw the incredible wonder of his works. And they trusted the true and living God. So this whole ordeal, God is not only working with Jonah, but he's working with the people around Jonah, bringing them into a relationship with him. He draws them in. The heart of God is that he wanted these sailors to know him. There's never just extra characters in God's views. And he cares about you too. He knew that you would be here today. He knew about all the people that have passed us by that we've said good morning to this morning. And I think many of them are just like these sailors. And they need to have an experience to see that the God of the Bible truly is the God that he says that he is. He's the main character. He's the star of the show that is worthy to be worshipped. He is the main thing. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. And he will go to the ends of the earth to find you, even if you're trying to run to the ends of the earth to get away from him. And ultimately, the story of redemption is this. When the time was right and it was appointed, God sent his son, Jesus, to come to this earth. He didn't just leave from Israel and go toward Tarshish. He left heaven and came down to earth, the furthest distance that could ever be. And he put Jesus right in the midst of us so that we could be found by Jesus. Jesus, you know, was on a boat and there was an incredible storm, and he walks out on the boat and he was actually sleeping a lot like Jonah. I think the story kind of parallels Jonah. But Jesus was asleep because he was God of all and he had no worry. He says that his burden was light and that he could carry yours. He says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. To the point where he sleeps in a boat in the worst storm of all of his life, I bet. And he walks up on the bow and he just walks to the water and he speaks to the water, because just like just the God that hurled the wind of Jonah's storm was the same God that was Jesus Christ. So Jesus looks at the storm and he says, hey, I see the wind that's breaking everything. Peace be still. And everything calmed down. He spoke a word, and the chaos and the trouble went away. And he comes to you now. He comes to the people around you, and he finds a way to bring peace into your life, to bring rest into your life, primarily to bring himself into your life. See, Jonah experienced chaos because he was moving away from the presence of God. Jesus comes to your life of chaos. He comes into your storm as the presence of God, offering himself to you. And will you embrace him today? And the two things I ask you to think about today is that God's directing this thing. Consider you may be opposing his plan. This is really what we're really just hashing out, really the doctrine of sin. That's really all throughout the Bible. That our actions and our inactions often is villainy toward a holy and awesome God. But Jesus came to die for villains. Jesus came to die for hostiles. Jesus came to die for the enemies of God, me and you, those who have opposed God to his face. We have ran from his promise. Jesus has pursued us, and he's came after us. We have his gospel. He died on the cross for all the times we have been villains against our God. He died on the cross, taking the punishment for that on himself. And realize today, too, that there may seem to be extras in your life. People in your life that get on your nerves. But realize that God has you there for them because he, too, is trying to make himself available. I want you to know today that we have a God that will go to the ends of the earth. As the band comes up, if you want to hold that little precious... Okay, cool. I want to encourage you today, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to know today that God is at work. He loves you. He's important. He's in the midst. He is pursuing you. You can't outrun God. This is what Jonah will learn. I want you to know, too, that he cares about you. There's no just extra people that get thrown into the movie and they're in the background and they don't even matter. But he cares about each and every one of you, and he has a calling for your life. And as we've been talking about, there's ways that we have opposed God. And just every head bowed, every eye closed, as we've considered a lot of things today, maybe for you today is the day that you want to come clean with God and say, Lord, I want to stop running from your presence. I want to stop opposing your plan. I want to stop being the antagonist in your story. And I want to join you. And I want to be a part of your plan. Maybe today, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of rescue. Maybe today you know that you need a rescue from the God who is in control of all things. Maybe there's chaos in your life and you want to see calm. And you know that what you need to do is trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord this morning. Maybe that's you today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says that all that we have to do to connect with God's saving work in our life is to believe and have faith. So just a second, if there's anyone here that would just say for the first time, I really want to trust the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want him to come in, bring peace into my life. I want him to save me from my sin. I don't want to be a villain anymore. I don't want to oppose his plan, but I want to run with him. I don't want to run away from him. I want to run with him in his kingdom. And if today is the day and you are saying, I want to start this relationship with Jesus, the scripture just says it says the same thing the captain said to Jonah, cry out to your God so that he will show you mercy. And he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin, family. And so what you can do there in your seat, there later today, for the rest of your life, you can just cry out to God, God, show me mercy. Lord, be my God. I want a relationship with you. I want to worship you as the main one in my life. I want to know you as Lord. Today, if that's a prayer that you're praying for the first time, you've invited Jesus to come into your life, to take over, to be your Lord. Maybe just let that be known today by slipping up your hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just want to know how I can pray for you. Is that you today? You feel like today's the day that I need to trust you?